because we have, at least in our group, there were a fair number of ladies gone, half traveling, half just little ones who are sick. While I talk today, I may be talking through like where they could maybe find something in their Bible or whatnot. It's hard to listen to a tape when you have handouts and slides. It just doesn't translate to the tape real well. So I'm going to try to help them out a little bit today. But this is lesson two of Philemon Countryside Bible Church Ladies Bible Study. And we'll be covering Philemon 1, verses 1 through 7. And let's read that. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. And I'll stop there. That was going a little bit into nine. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for the time we have today to study Philemon. Thank you that in it we see your grace and your peace. And it helps us understand what true fellowship is. It helps us understand that the gospel turns everything upside down as far as our relations with other people. Thank you for the time that we have to study today. And I pray that my words would only glorify you, and that they would, in anything that's not accurate to your word, that we just don't even hear them. Pray this in your son's name. Amen. Okay, if you could find your little handout and have it there handy. And this is only a really brief review, super brief, for those of you who were not here last week. And if you're listening to the tape, in the back of your Bible, you probably have some maps. Some, that was loud enough, it maybe got onto the tape. That sounds like my sneezes. At least it's not what my family does, always in threes. So at least it was a single one. In the back of your Bible somewhere, you've got a map of the third missionary journey. So if you're listening to this, find the map, trace it out, and find Ephesus. Paul was there 3 years, and at that point, we think, probably from Epaphras, who traveled east, the little church of Colossae and Laodicea were founded at that time. Last week, we also wondered how long it would have taken Onesimus to get there with Tychicus from Rome. I tried to look it up. People said 1,200 miles, but no one took a guess on how long that took, or what route they would have done. Okay. Remember, we had this map up too. We think Paul was in, it's the Roman imprisonment when he wrote this, and they had to travel all that way to get over there back to Colossae, where Onesimus was from. All right, the theme, once again, Christians are to forgive each other as God has forgiven them. In today's lesson, you did an outline, or you looked through it. It's pretty basic. Most of yours were, I bet, roughly the same. Maybe you called them different things, but they, except for that end final remark and greeting, I bet you divided them up that way. And then we ended last week talking about tact, and almost every commentary you read talks about how tactful Paul was in this letter, and I wanted to go back to that and then take on the new material. And this quote is on your paper. Some of you last week were trying to write real fast, so I just have it there on your paper. Tact is that skill which without any sacrifice of honesty or candor enables a person to speak the right word at the right time and to do the proper thing in any given situation. It is premeditated prudence. Also, this is from William Hendrickson. The tactful person does not shirk his duty, even when he is convinced that he must admonish or rebuke, but he has learned the art of doing this without being rude. He is humble, patient, and kind. The Apostle Paul draws his picture in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Many of you will just sort of think of that as you go through studying the book of Philemon. McLaren says, in reference to Philemon, the delicacy, fine address, consummate courtesy, nice strokes of rhetoric render the letter a unique specimen of the epistolary style. And he says, like the two notes sounding through Philemon are the power of the gospel and the noble character of Paul. The writer persuades without alienating and wins his correspondent to obedience without seeming to demand it. And as you study this next week, which is the main section of Philemon, look for the ways that Paul could have said something more strongly, but he didn't. He backed off and said it in a more pleasant way. For example, he expresses gratitude for what Philemon has already done in the past before pleading his case. Paul does make reference to his age. And he uses the term, Onesimus was parted from you, not ran away, but parted from you. And he's not dismissing what Onesimus done, but he's also not magnifying it, not making it seem worse in his eyes. He doesn't even mention Onesimus till verse 10, and his request really not until 17. Now, Paul did address the issue of slave and master in Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, one of his other prison epistles. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. This is Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. With fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as man pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And verse 9, and masters do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And then in 1 Corinthians 7:22, we read how the gospel totally turns the master-slave relationship upside down. 1 Corinthians 7:22, for the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. All right, Romans 6:22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome of eternal life. So just this is participation time. In what ways was Onesimus the slave like us before the Lord? There was a question 2 weeks ago on that. In what ways? Sin? Think of other ways that you can compare how we are Onesimi, Luther's statement. Could Onesimus have paid his own? Who had to offer to pay his debts? Good thought. Paul had to. In what other ways? He couldn't pay his debt. Could he bring anything to Philemon? No, he could bring nothing. And so we see that we're defenseless, we're in the wrong, we can't pay anything back, we have no ability, only God can save us. And so you can see that we come as slaves to sin, and only God can free us. And the neat thing is, then we become slaves of the Lord. It's just a neat reversal. The difference, though, with our slavery is that we are also heirs with Christ. Romans 8:14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, that you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs. That word fellow was a lot. You saw that a lot in Philemon. Fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So from slaves to heirs with Christ. These are the principles that eventually would abolish slavery that you can see in the gospel. We have Philemon. We also have Galatians 3, 26 through 29. That's what Paul wrote. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. 1 Timothy 11:11-15. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Now, what I'm trying to go with this is, if we just talked about how slavery was would be obliterated when people looked at the gospel and knew that it's neither slave nor free, and how we're slaves of sin, we become free. God frees us from the power of sin to make us slaves of Him, servants of Him. And then, because of that, Paul is able to then go into discussing with Philemon very tactfully. I don't want to lose track of how tactful he is. What we see is a picture. If you can just envision Tychicus arriving, we have Onesimus arriving, we have Philemon standing there, he's receiving the letter, and different emotions probably are going through his mind. He could have instantly sought vengeance for what Philemon did. He could have killed him, because as slaves, that's what easily could have happened to him. Or, and this is where I want to start through with who Paul is, or he could have looked at the letter and actually been fearful, because this was a letter from Paul. And that's an issue with this tactfulness that I wanted to bring out. Until you really see who Paul is, we may not think about what Philemon is, what he's going through in his head. So I'd like to briefly go through who Paul is. He's been put into service by God. He formerly was a blasphemer. This is verse 13. A persecutor, a violent aggressor. Where do we first hear of Paul? Remember what was going on in Acts? Yeah. The stoning of Stephen. Uh-huh. And people were laying their garments at Saul's feet. So that's where he is. He's a persecutor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. And then at the end there, I'm the foremost, I'm the chief of all sinners. 2 Timothy 1, 11 through 12, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher. An apostle is one here who saw Christ. And where did he see Christ? Mm-hmm, on the road to Damascus. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. Also, we see Paul's tact, because he's a very powerful apostle, but he waived his rights. If you ever hear of how did Paul waive his rights, and you think, well, do we have rights? Well, Paul did. 2 Corinthians 11. He says he had the rights to... let me advance it past this. I want you to read this first. He had the rights of the apostle. He had, look at verse 3. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living, who serves as a soldier of his own expense, who plants a vineyard without eating any of the fruit, or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? But I have made no use of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of a ground for boasting. Look at 18. What then is my reward, that is my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel? So what Paul is saying is he has the right to demand. He has the right to be paid. He's waiving every right he has. And I think that's what you see in this letter. It's very gentle. And then going back here to 2 Corinthians 11, he starts listing what all he's been through. Imprisonments, beaten times without numbers, danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I had spent in the deep. I had had frequent journeys, dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brethren. I had been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? And then look at that last one. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. And this was written probably like the year after the 3 years in Ephesus. So it's very possible Philemon had the letter. He knew all of Paul's background. And Paul doesn't refer to everything he's been through. And then this one last thing I really want to bring out, because we need to think about Paul in relation to this letter. Acts 19:11-12, those 3 years he was at Ephesus, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that the handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. And God gave the power to the apostles of the miracles and the signs. It was verification that these were truly apostles, truly His, doing something no one else had done. So just imagine you're Philemon, and people have come from Ephesus. Just think through anyone in your life who's had lifetime illnesses, and they just touch clothing that he wore, and they're instantly healed. This is powerful man. I know that we think of Paul, well, yeah, he was one of the church leaders, and I mean, we esteem our elders, but go beyond. This was unusual. This was Paul, who had been through so much. They knew that. So if you're Philemon and you're getting a letter, and it starts off like he normally does on all of his other epistles, Paul the apostle, you know, just like, oh. And if he said with the very next sentence, take him back, I think Philemon probably would have said, yeah, sure, I'll do that. But has he thought through, has that given Philemon time to think through what it means to forgive somebody, why he should take him back, what the fellowship of the saints means? So I think that's why this is such a tactful letter. Paul's holding back. I mean, it's a persuasive letter. He, where is it? He says in verse 14, I did not want to do anything that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. And I think that's why you see the letter as it is, holding back, and then he just lays out his argument. We have to remember who wrote the letter, and I think it's easy to tie who we are. I mean, I read the letter, and I see phrases like, in verse 19, lest I should mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. And I think, oh yeah, well, I would have said that's sort of one of those underhanded pushes or something, but not for Paul. Paul, I think, has a sincerity, or I'll speak for myself, I see a sincerity of him that I lack. Paul could have demanded Philemon take Onesimus back or free him, but would that have changed his heart or healed a broken relationship? Thus the need for tact to cause Philemon to think through who he was standing in front of and not just react. So Paul waives his apostolic right to command and throws himself upon the appeal of Christian friendship, backing it with a delicate allusion to sufferings for the gospel's sake. So that way, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's literally in prison, but he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. His adherence to his master, Christ, is why he's in chains, not because of Caesar, but because of Christ. And Paul often in the prison epistles refers to himself in chains, an ambassador in chains. We see that in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And then getting into the other verses, you got two in class talking about Apphia and Archippus. And then verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he just goes on. But I want to stop. Don't ever let that go too fast when you see grace and peace, because it's in every epistle. Our eyes just rush past it. But we need to stop and think. And these aren't just words of flattery, just, oh, grace and peace, and he goes on. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:10, you're witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For our boast is this, 2 Corinthians 1:12, the testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. And that's how he reacted. That's why there is a question, I think, next week about, is this flattery? I don't think so at all. Let's go to grace. It's on your sheet. Don't pass grace and peace fast, because grace is why the rest of the letter can happen. Grace is defined as the free and benevolent influence of a holy God operating sovereignly in the lives of undeserving sinners. That's MacArthur. Keithley quoting Swindoll. I just like this definition too. Grace is that which God does for mankind through his Son, which mankind cannot earn, deserve, or ever merit. Through God's marvelous grace, sinners who deserve only wrath are delivered from their sins and brought into a saving relationship with a holy God by the work of God on their behalf, completely free of charge. And look at all that's in that word. And that's the basis for what he can ask Philemon. Grace means we are completely accepted because of the perfect work of Christ. It redeems us, reconciles us, forgives us, delivers us, justifies us, and glorifies us. Grace and peace. What's peace? It expresses a spiritual state which is a result of a right relationship between God and man. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, God is called the God of all grace and the God of peace. So don't rush past that. That's what's letting the rest of the letter happen. Philemon 3 through 7, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 4, I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers. This is how we know he's gone from the group standing there, maybe while he's reading the letter out loud or reading it silently, I don't know, but the people in the household, to Philemon. Those two you's, the first you's plural, the second you is singular. Whether he read it or they heard it, it would sound different, it would read differently. So we absolutely know it went singular at that point. And then we've got a one-on-one letter. He's addressing Philemon. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of your faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. That's some of those repeated words. Verse 6 could be written, translated, this is Net Bible. I pray that the faith you share with us may deepen your understanding of every blessing that belongs to us in Christ. I thank my God always, there's thanksgiving, when I remember you in my prayers. Intercession, because I hear of your love and your faith. Remember, Paul probably had never even seen Philemon. Application. Before dealing with a difficult issue or person within the body of Christ, have I been in the habit of prayer for them and thankful for the grace manifested in their lives? We have to train ourselves to stop and pray. By this all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, and that's a way to manifest it. In verses 4 through 7, I'd like to take out the word, deal with the word in verse 6. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective, because that's our word koinonia. And just looking at the different ways that the translators translate that word helps us see what the word means. No one had it the same way. NIV Partnership, ESV Sharing, NASB Fellowship, KJV Communication, Holman Participation. But it lets you see it's not a static word. These are busy words. Tyndale Commentary, the mutuality of Christian life which springs from a common participation in the body of Christ. I had to read that 10 times, and that was the easiest definition I could find. It's a hard word to get our arms around because we think of fellowship as fellowship hall, or we think of it as potlucks, but I don't know that we understand fellowship, but it's the basis of what grace produces and what we can do with fellowship. It has a vertical issue to it and horizontal. And what I mean by that is 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're heirs with Christ. We've been called into a relationship, called into fellowship. There's our vertical meaning of it. Our relationship in Christ makes our co-participation with each other possible. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:3. How do you increase fellowship with God the Father? Spurgeon says, increase in the knowledge of the Father and the Son. Through the revelation of the divine Spirit, then you will increase your fellowship. It also has a horizontal meaning. Fellowship will manifest itself outwardly as we participate together in accomplishing God's will. Fellowship is not an option. You may or may not go to that potluck, but if you're a believer, you will have fellowship and work toward that. Fellowship is a distinguishing mark of Christians rather than as merely something enjoyed by them. In Acts 2:42, I'm not going to read this, but we talk about how they had everything in common. They were fellowshipping. What did that look like? It may apply that they had possessions in common, but they had the same hope of heaven, the same joys, the same hatred of sin, the same enemies to contend with. And so that's our word, koinonia, fellowship. And I also want to briefly touch on the word refreshed. And that means like an army who finally gets to stop after a long march. It's Christ who says, I will give you rest. Rest is stopping and being totally refreshed. So some more application. Sharing of our faith, what Philemon does. Am I doing that? Do I refresh the saints? And that can look many different forms. Do I regularly pray for other people? Do I forgive? Because that hurts fellowship. And then one other thing about fellowship I'd like to just point out, cannot go into it in this brief time, but fellowship is really wrapped up into the one another's. When you think about what does fellowship look like, it will be those, at least, we think, 50 one another's through Scripture. And there you can start pegging what fellowship looks like. One of the best examples I saw was, for that word fellowship, hard to get our minds around it, was at the ladies' retreat. There was a lady in the kitchen helping me who's deaf. She has a cochlear implant. And she said, anytime you need me at one of these events in the kitchen or helping, just let me know. She said, because of my implant, I can't hear anything that goes on in a big room setting like the gym. It's too confusing to try to pick up one sound with all of the scatter sounds around. I said, so why did you come tonight? And she just smiled and she said, fellowship. I thought, she's not hearing one thing anyone is saying, but she's there because of fellowship. She didn't say, because I wanted to serve the women. She said, fellowship. And I thought, that's it. That's what that word means. To want to advance the kingdom of God, accomplish His will in whatever way she could. And she called that fellowship. And that just really struck with me. But it will be in the one another's. It will be in our service to each other. Now, the final bit of application, and I know I'm 1 minute over, I think, according to my clock. It's on your page. It's on the back of it because I wanted you to see these. I wrote down the applications that I noticed that we just went over. This is from a Reformed Baptist missionary in the Honduras. I often find his work online, and he just pegged so many things better said than I could. Look at one. Christ enables us to triumph over circumstances through fellowship with him. Paul was a prisoner, not of Rome, but of Jesus Christ. How many of us know what it is to experience limitations, persecutions, frustrations, and to sit down and write of ourselves as the prisoner of Christ Jesus? It is the privilege of every believer. Look at two. Life in Christ changes every relationship. And read through those. And think through that this next week, because it does change. It changes everything. And notice how he worked, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians in there. Look at 3. Our relationship with others tests our relationship with Christ. And boy, is that true. The burden rests on Philemon to forgive Onesimus. Could Philemon angrily refuse to receive Onesimus? Could Onesimus refuse to return a Philemon? Could Paul keep that which was not his own? My relationships to other men test my relationship with Christ. 4. Social evils can be changed by transformed lives. Look at 5. Christ radically changes our lives. Martin Luther said, we are all the Lord's Onesimi. We are all the Lord's profitable servants. How have we been made profitable to the Lord? Where are we unprofitable? Look at that next. Look at the examples. Philemon, his faith and love toward Christ and the saints. He had an opportunity to show that, and he had done it in the past. Onesimus was now profitable. And Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He lived above his circumstances of a prisoner of Caesar. He was now a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And he could look at it that way in God's sovereignty. So, next week, watch for all the elements of forgiveness in this letter. Look at the role of Paul. See the gospel and especially Christ through this letter. It's not a private letter. We see in a sense that Christ is on every page of Scripture. And so, look at that as you go through. And let's close. Lord, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your grace and peace that's been given to us, lavished upon us. And we know, O Lord, how undeserving we are. We thank you that we have life in you and we have it abundantly. Father, help us understand what it is to give to others, what the fellowship of the saints looks like, what it is that we can learn through this letter in refreshing the saints. Thank you for the book of Philemon. Pray that you would be with us all today and that you would continue to teach us your word, and that we might live it every day to your glory. In your Son's name, amen.